Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, would you open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us? Lord, would you encourage us in our faith? And Lord, would you take us deeper into you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Very good morning. It's nice to be with you this morning. Long time no see. Seems like a while since I've been here, but it's lovely to be here this morning with you. Today we begin a new sermon series all through the English language services of the cathedral. The overall sermon series is called A Hope for All. And the idea is that this is to encourage us as we begin this year of proclamation. That's where we're going the next couple of months. I'm going to start this morning by asking a question. What do we all have in common here today? What do we have in common? Is it the color of our skin? Evidently not. Is it the color of our hair? You call me an Angmo, but hey, I've not got red hair. All us Angmos are different as well. So it's not the color of our skin. It's not the color of our hair. What is it that we have in common? Well, it's more fundamental than just our skin color or our hair color. So in way of illustration, I just need your help this morning. And I want you to humor me. I want you to point at me. I know you've been told it's rude to point, but please, will you point at me? Go on, I'm not going to do anything bad to you. Point at me. Now, while you're pointing at me, after I've counted to three, okay, I want you to continue to point, and I want you to say what comes up on the screen, okay? I don't want you to think about it. I just want you to say what comes up on the screen, okay? So point at me. One, two, three. Hey, that's not very nice. Call me a sinner. In preparing this, I was reminded of the illustration. I don't know if you heard of it. See on the finger, the hand, when you point your finger, what's with the other three fingers doing? They're all pointing back at you, aren't you? Aren't they? So whenever we point the finger, we're also calling, incriminating ourselves also. None of us like to be called a sinner, but that is what humanity has in common. So St. Paul is able to say this in Romans chapter 3 in the key verse that we're looking at today. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, St. Paul is not pointing his finger at us in a judgmental way, because he knows full well that he is pointing back to himself. So, for example, he's able to say in 1 Timothy, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Other translations, I am the chief of sinners. It's not that Paul says, hey, it's okay to go out there and be a sinner. It is just that he is recognizing this reality and he accepts his sinfulness. But that is not what was happening with the Jews that he was speaking to at this time. They were pointing their finger at the Gentiles and saying, you are sinners, you are unrighteous, you are ungodly. Now, as we've just seen, that is true because all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. All of humanity, Paul says, and Scripture tells us, is guilty of being sinners. But these Jews didn't seem to recognize that that was true of them. What they were doing is at the same time as they were judging the Gentile means everybody who's not a Jew, as they were judging everybody else except for them, they were also saying that they were the righteous ones. Gentiles are the sinners, we are the righteous ones. And they believed that because God had given them his law. And they believed that they were the upholders of God's law. They believed that they, because of that, were the righteous ones. Because of that, they were holy. Because that, they were right before God. So Paul has to insist with them, no, that is not the case. The law of God does not make anybody righteous. In fact, Paul says in the early part of Romans, it's the law of God that points his finger at you and says you are guilty. It's the law of God that condemns you as a sinner. Paul then quotes God's word to them in Romans 3:10. He says, as it is written, in other words, God's word says, none is righteous. No, not one. So have you got the point? And do you agree with the point that I and Scripture are making? Scripture declares, can we have the next slide, please? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is our human dilemma. But also, it is our hope. You see, because all have sinned, there is also a hope for all. And this is our main title today. Because all have sinned, therefore, there is hope for all. You see, everyone needs a Savior, and the Savior is for everyone. So Paul is able to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he, God, wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. St. Peter, he says in 2 Peter 3, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this is not to say that at the end of the day, everyone is going to be saved, because there must be a repentance, there must be a turning to God. But what it does express here in these passages is God's heart, that no one is outside of the Savior's reach and the Savior's power. That no one is too far away to be brought back home to the Father again. That no one is in too deep a pit, so far down that the Savior can't reach down and save them. That no one is excluded. No one is excluded. And that includes you and me. And it also includes that colleague that you struggle with. It also includes that neighbor who gives you such hassle, knocking on your ceiling or their floor and my ceiling, which is how my neighbor annoys me. That family member who has hurt you so badly is also included. That friend who has let you down so badly. That person who has hurt you so much. That person who behaves so poorly. That person who you believe to be immoral. Who doesn't seem to be deserving to be put right with God. But at the end of the day, in God's judgment, is a sinner just like you are. You see, everyone needs a Savior. And we are not to point at them in judgment, but we are to point them to the wonderful Savior. I remember when I was a curate, that means when I was freshly ordained and in my training church in East London, quite a long time ago now, I'd preach one Sunday morning. And after the service, a woman came up to me and declared that her spirit guide had given her a vision of our church, the Good Shepherd in Romford. And also she declared that this so-called spirit guide had given her a vision of a man, and that man was me, and that I was to teach her about Jesus. She'd never been to our church before, lived in another part of England, quite a long way away. She found the church and there I was. She came up to me and said, I've come to you teach me about Jesus. I soon discovered more about her, that she was a spiritist. She was a medium. Since her childhood, she had been involved deeply in witchcraft and the occult. And my first reaction when hearing all of this was, here is a sinner with a capital S. Here is someone who has been involved in very dark things, and so she had. She's even publishing a book telling of her experiences. She was a bit like an evangelist for witchcraft. So what to do? Was she a plant from Satan into our church? Should we banish her from the church as someone who is too far on the dark side? Should we condemn her as someone who's too evil? Maybe we should go and drown her in the local pond like they used to witches in the medieval times. But here she was, asking to know more about Jesus. And remarkably, over a period of time, quite short actually, she was wonderfully delivered from many, many dark influences, and her life was utterly transformed. You see, everyone needs a savior, and we are to point people to him. But not everybody wants a savior. I recall again how I was quite a newish Christian at this time. And I was at work one day. This memory came back to me as I was preparing this. And I met this man as I was at work. And he's wearing quite a large cross on the lapel of his jacket. So after a little while, and when we were just together ourselves, I asked him, was he a Christian? Yes, he said. So we chatted a bit, and I'm quite a new Christian at this time and sharing my conversion story. And suddenly he declared that he didn't like St. Paul. And I was a bit taken aback. Hey, why don't you like St. Paul? And then he went on to say, well, how could such a man ever be a Christian? He persecuted the church so badly. He behaved in such terrible ways. How could he possibly be a Christian? He didn't like Paul, but he liked some other people. And it seemed that this man had completely missed the point about God's forgiveness. He'd missed the point about God's grace and transforming power. Of course, St. Paul was utterly transformed, wasn't he? And no matter how much I tried to talk to this man who called himself a Christian about the central point of the gospel being us saved by grace through faith, he just could not get past the idea that it is what you do that makes you a Christian. That it's how you behave, that it's the rules that you follow, it's the rituals that you have. That is what makes you right before God, he kept insisting to me. Everyone needs a savior, but it seems that this man thought he could save himself. He wanted law and not grace. He wanted works and not faith. And the result was that he didn't really know Jesus, just religion. You see, and the point of this passage is we can never save ourselves. We can never make ourselves right before God and acceptable in his sight by our merit or our effort. So what can we do? And Paul gives the answer to this in the second part of our verse, in verse 24. We've already seen, and I hope we've agreed, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But straight after that, Paul goes on to say, and all are justified by his grace as a gift. We move here wonderfully from guilt and condemnation to grace and mercy. And Paul does what we should all do, points to the wonderful Savior. And as he does this, he first of all uses language of the law court. He uses the word justification. So as we've agreed, before God we are guilty of sin. And yet, God, in his amazing mercy, treats us as innocent. He reckons us to be innocent. Guilty ones are set free. This is known as justification by faith. And what we see here is how the perfect justice of God is met by the perfect covenantal love of God. And this is what shocked the Jews of the time of Paul. And it's what shocks religious people today, that such a thing could be possible. And that such a salvation is simply received as a gift. It is utterly shocking. But this is only possible because somebody else has done it for us. One who is perfectly qualified, Jesus Christ, Son of God, the sinless one, the innocent one, was made guilty on all of humanity's behalf. What a wonderful Savior. Paul then goes on to switch his language, and he uses language of sacrifice. And now he points us to the cross of Christ. So the second part of verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. First of all, let me consider this word propitiation. This is a language of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Then when a person was guilty of sin, therefore in a wrong relationship with God, what happened was a sacrifice was offered, wasn't it, on their behalf. And they tried to amend for their sin. And this was supposed to turn aside the punishment that they deserved. And it was designed to put them back in right relationship with God. But the thing was that an animal sacrifice was unable to fully do this. It could never truly atone completely for sin. An earthly sacrifice simply could not put things right. But here Paul says that God put forward his Son as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the blood that he shed and the suffering that he underwent turned away the wrath of God on guilty humanity. The just, righteous anger of God came upon his Son, and he absorbed all of humanity's sin. And God's verdict of guilty came upon him. Propitiation. What a wonderful Savior. And because of this, one perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice made once for all upon the cross, as we say in our Eucharist service, we can have redemption in Christ. Paul now uses the word from the marketplace, from the slavery world. This speaks of the ransom price being paid to release a slave. And the ransom price to release you and me was the price of the life of Christ. He died to set us free. And on the cross, Christ did not just take away the guilt of sin. He did not just declare us innocent. He also broke the power of sin. So those who are the redeemed are liberated from slavery to sin. We're not just forgiven for a sinful act, but we're freed from the power of sin over our lives, the power of sin to control us and to enslave us. And we all have those things in our lives that control us, that try and manipulate us. We have those character traits, those behavior patterns, those things that seek to hold us captive. But because of the cross, their power can be broken. And the point is, we can now be free to live for God's glory. All sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All can be redeemed and glorify God. What a wonderful Savior. And then finally, because of this, we have the gift of God's righteousness. Through all of this, as the justified are declared innocent rather than guilty, as the redeemed are forgiven and set free from sin's power, then they too are made righteous. are put right with God. And then God wonderfully and amazingly gives us his righteousness. His righteousness, his rightness, his holiness is imparted to us. It's not something that we do. It's something that we receive. It is sheer gift. We're not just saved and given a gift. We're made righteous and given a gift. And this gift of righteousness is to be taken hold of and is to be received by faith. And there is no other way. Simple, childlike trust, receiving a gift. What a wonderful Savior. So as we now draw to a close, Scripture declares all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are guilty. Do you agree? Therefore, everyone needs a Savior. And everyone needs somebody to point them to him. Because Jesus is the hope for all. So if you're a Christian, most of you here, who will you be pointing to the Savior this year of proclamation? How will you be pointing others to Jesus the Savior? Through the lives that you live, through the words that you say, through the way that you treat people, rather than finger of judgment, pointing to the wonderful Savior. Do you see my point? And if you're not yet a Christian here, everyone needs a Savior. He is a Savior for all. And Jesus is pointing at you today. And he doesn't point to you in condemnation. He points at you and says, I love you. And I want to bring you back home. And I want you to come to know me. So may this year of proclamation, may you receive him as your wonderful Savior. And I've not got time now because time's run out. But you do have time at the end of this service to speak to somebody and to ask them to pray with you to receive this wonderful gift. But let's just pray now as I draw everything to a close. Lord, we thank you that you are the wonderful Savior. Lord, we recognize that you are correct and we have sinned and we do sin and we are sinners and fall far short of your glory. But we thank you that in your love and in your mercy and by your grace that you call us back to yourself and that Jesus, your Son, has died for us, has paid the price, has taken our guilt, and therefore you declare us innocent. So our prayer this morning is that you would give us faith to maybe believe that for the first time or to believe that with the whole of our hearts and therefore live to glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.